All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
Who is sitting here with...
And Tom Regan.
And we're all sitting here with... Tom McGregor. No one joined me.
Well, I thought he was going to say his own name.
He didn't even say anything.
Oh, sorry.
He's just looking at you.
Got to throw you off.
Sorry.
Yeah, it's all good, yeah. That was on me. I didn't really... You guys weren't paying that close of attention, but I probably could have made you. Anyway.
This started real strong, didn't it?
Yeah, this is great. Seriously, welcome. Thanks for joining us this week. We have been talking about the eight words at Imprint Church, which are the ways that we measure church health. Can any of you guys name the eight words?
Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, generosity, witness, and love.
That's it.
Nailed it.
That's great, yeah. So far we've talked about Jesus, Bible, and we talked about worship. If you haven't heard those, you want to hear a bit more about what the eight words are about, why we define church health that way, you can go back a few weeks and find the first episode on Jesus, and we kind of go into that a bit more. But this week we're going to talk about unity and why that is a marker of church health. So just to kind of get a softball, why did we pick this word as one of our words? Why do we see unity as a sign of church health?
Yeah, we picked it because mainly in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a picture given to us of how the church grows and builds itself up in love, and unity factors strongly into the book of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So the word unity, when people think of it, and this is an okay way to think of it, sometimes it means like-mindedness, like we're unified in our thinking. The Bible does talk about mm-hmm. that. But when we talk about unity, we're talking about, as it relates to church health, this idea. So here's our statement on the website. Every believer in Jesus is unified in one body of the church, and each has a Spirit-given gift to use to develop other disciples and glorify God by building the body. Because we belong to one body, we call everyone to be builders, not bystanders. And so the idea is that we are like, we have diverse parts of the body, going with that analogy, mm-hmm. and when every part of the body does its work, the body is working in unity, and as it works in unity, it grows and builds itself up in love. And the ultimate goal is maturity.
Yeah.
So that's the main idea.
Gotcha. So that's kind of an interesting, I mean, that's a very biblical idea if you look at Ephesians 4 like you did right there. What kind of compelled us to think about unity this way? Because I feel like when we talk about unity in this way, we're talking about people growing in maturity. We're talking about people growing in their gifts and their availability towards one another and that kind of thing. Why did we choose unity instead of a different word for that?
Well, one, because it's there in Ephesians chapter 4, and because we're talking about church health, we see it as essential. In order to be a healthy church, mm-hmm. the different parts of the body have to be working. Just like in your actual physical body, when you have parts of your body that aren't working, you're not as healthy. Your other body parts have to compensate to make up for that lack. So if we are a church body in Christ, if we're going to be healthy, then the different parts have to be working, which means unified. So the idea of there is unity in the diversity. So health doesn't come apart from the individual parts doing their job.
Yeah, I think unity is an interesting choice of words here, because I think when we think unity, we often think like ontological, which is that's like, you know, the state of being,
the
nature of something. We are unified in Christ. And that's, we say that a lot, and sometimes we lose what that means. But the way we use unity here, it's more like practical unity. It's like lived out unity.
Right.
It's unity of
John
mission.
John 17
almost.
Unity is an actuality. That's what it is. That's the picture of Scripture, is that we are unified because of what Jesus did for us. But what's interesting about the Ephesians 4 passage, I think where it connected with me, you and I were having a conversation, Tom Regan, I'm looking at Tom Regan one day about this, and you'd pitch this idea that unity is different than just kind of a commonality of thinking or a unified by Christ. And I thought of it, and I reflect on Ephesians 4 later, and it says in there, make every effort, or it says something like...
to maintain the unity.
Be eager to maintain, or whatever it is. Or maybe it says both those. Anyway, the idea behind, it takes some effort. There's something that it requires of you to be unified. So it's not just an ontological reality that Jesus did it for us and created us as one.
We didn't just get put in this bucket.
But now you have to make every effort to maintain the unity.
So the unity is given. I do think there is something about the objective status of God's people being together. So we have an objective unity in Christ. By that, I mean God's reconciled us to himself through the death of his son for our sins. So we've been united to Christ, and we've been united to one another in the body. So in one sense, yes, our unity in him is a fact, but we're called to personally maintain and work toward that unity, experience it.
Yeah.
Right? So the point that Paul's making is that when we serve one another with the gifts that God's given us, we grow together in unity in the faith and the knowledge of Christ, he says.
Anything to add?
Yeah, I think people are happier too.
Yeah.
I think that when you do what God made you to do.
It's so practical, but it's true.
Yeah, when you do what God made you to do, you get joy out of it. Other people benefit from it. God's happier. God's happy when the thing that he gave to you gets used rather than, you know, I don't know, wrapped in a napkin and
buried
smuggled,
in the backyard.
Buried in the backyard, yeah, to use a biblical metaphor.
Yeah.
So I think it's it, just everything is better when... I was talking to Crystal and Kayla yesterday, or maybe last week. We were just talking
2 years
about
ago. Doesn't matter.
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
It's all
that's
the same.
That's your standard unit of measure. It could be, is 2 years,
and it could have been 10. It could have been 2 months.
It was about something a little bit different, but I think the principle holds, which was when we pretend to be somebody we're not, especially at church. It makes it difficult for other people to be themselves. Mm. And so when we're not honest about how we're doing, it makes it difficult for other people to be honest about how they're doing. Mm. And so it was, you know, the tagline was like, be yourself so I can be me. Mm-hmm. But when we pretend to be good things we're not good at, you know, other people don't have the opportunity to step into that space.
That's true.
Or when we pretend to not be good at things that mm-hmm. we are good at, cause we don't like them as much, or they're not as, you know, flashy. I can't be me if you can't be mm-hmm. you.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really true. I don't know. My mind goes to thinking about unity to John 17. I think you already mentioned John 17 a little bit, but Jesus, when he's giving this high priestly prayer, I love this part because it's sort of like, I don't know, it's like breaking the fourth wall in the Bible almost.
Jesus turns, looks at the camera.
He does. Well, he says, because he's giving this prayer, you know, he says, like, sanctify them by the truth, that because by my truth, my word is truth. And then he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. And that's the fourth wall break. You're like, oh, that's me.
Oh, I'm reading this.
Whoa, okay. But then what he says is, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. So part of unity also is like Jesus links it to believing that Jesus is who he says he is. The church living out unity, the church living out a lack of division, I think that comes from not doing what we said, is a testimony to who Christ is. And I think that's really important.
Well, if part of our salvation, the gift of God to us, is a spiritual gift that he's given to us, then if we don't use it, it's almost like we're not actualizing our salvation. You know,
you're not enjoying it. Yeah.
Sorry,
you're not living it out in some way.
Yeah. And so like the salvation is not just for a future time. It's not just for like the pie in the sky. I get to be with Jesus one day, which is true, but it's the, I get to experience real life now, the flourishing life that God designed me and has given me a gift to do, and actually live in that is being part of the body of Christ. And we use the word the language of unity.
Right.
That's unification.
Exactly. And that's why Paul is giving instructions to the church so that they know how to live their lives now in Christ. God's given you something to do. So let me just, since we haven't read it yet, let me just read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13.
Probably good. Yeah.
If you're, you know, listening to this at home, have space, you can like pull out your Bible. If you're driving, I'll just read this to you.
Please don't.
And he gave him
hands on the wheel.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So the idea is, so here is that God gives certain people to the church, those are the apostles, prophets, etc., in order to equip the saints, that means believers, Christians, disciples, for the work of the ministry. So some people are given to the church, and they are to equip. So who's supposed to do the ministry? Everyone. In other words, the biblical vision for the New Testament church is that everyone does ministry to build up the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We all do the work of ministry, verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith.
That's great. So it's the whole thing here is that there are people who are called to specific things, but we're all called to do something in a way.
Yeah, to do something.
Yeah.
Not this idea, and this was something that was emphasized in the Protestant Reformation, is the is that everyone is, there's not this division between the clergy and the laity.
Yeah.
Like we are all in Christ and we have all been gifted and we are all called to do ministry. Some of us are called to do that vocationally. All of us are called to do it in some way, some capacity. And it's beautiful at Imprint. You see so many people using their gifts, so many people serving. And I think those are the people that are really learning and growing to flourish as they exercise their gifts. And there is a, I mean, when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything about spiritual gifts. And I slowly over time began to discover what my gifts were. And I found that thing, like when I used my gifts, there was a sense of satisfaction, a sense of joy when I got done. I was like, oh, I want to do that again.
Gregor said happiness.
That's I want to do that again.
Yeah. So can you paint just a micro picture then for me of what is this look like lived out in the most healthy way possible at a church?
Well, let me go back to what McGregor was saying is when you discover and know what your gifts are and you use those, you just put them to work. And some people can get kind of tripped up on spiritual gifts tests and inventories and things like that. Those can be helpful, but they're limited. I think the best thing to do is figure out how God's gifted you. Can you put that to work in the church in some way to serve the people and just do that? Whether it's an official ministry of the church that has a label and it's on the website or there's a position attached, or you're just doing this. Like there are people who do all kinds of acts of service to one another in the church and that's their gift. Mm-hmm. And you have no idea that they're even doing that. It's not an official ministry of the church. But as everyone embraces the call to do something, I think that is healthy.
And that's where unity shows up.
Yeah.
I've seen people who are just doing what God made them to do completely oblivious that they're doing anything of any value whatsoever. And they're like, you know, you say, wow, that was really amazing. I really appreciated what you know, when you ministered to that person between services, you saw that they were like having a really hard time. You went over there and you gave them your presence and you listened to them and you helped them like express what's going on in their heart. That was amazing. And they're like, oh, huh. Weird. I didn't notice. Or people that like actually have a real gift for teaching and they're, you know, serving in the 2-year-old's room and they're communicating something real in a way that a 2-year-old can understand. And it's like, oh, yep, you've got a gift for that. That's awesome. Oh, I had no idea. Oh, I wouldn't, you know, very self-effacing. I wouldn't call it that.
Yeah.
The warning to me is just looking at the opposite. Sometimes you say this, Tom Regan, is that a lot of times we have to know what to do by what we shouldn't do, you know, and you've said this to me before in scriptural idea. And I think the warning to us is if you're not using a gift, ability, or anything like that, to take it to Rex, what he just read, you're actually working against Jesus's own prayer, which is scary if you think about that. But you're also not part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Like in a tangible way. I mean, you're supernaturally placed in the body of Christ. Mm. You're like, yes, you're in the church, the big C church, but you're actually not functioning as part of the body. You're like a gangrene.
Or you're like lean on your leg for too long and your foot fell asleep.
Yeah. And it's like, there's a warning to me in that, like you have to actually be doing it in order to be a meaningful part of the body of Christ. I find that make every effort language of being something. That's why when you show up on Sunday, that we don't say the sermon is the most important thing or the worship is the most important thing or whatever it is, but every part of the body functions on Sunday morning, from the sermon to the response time to the people who are praying for people in the back to the person who put communion out on Sunday morning so we could take it, which happened to be me last Sunday because we ran out during second service. So I was booking back to find some more blood of Jesus real quick to put out there. But
all right, Luther.
I don't believe that. But, anyway, I'm just saying that's why the body of Christ works so well and functions so well together because people are doing that.
So what happens? Oh, go ahead. I was going to say, what happens if this is ignored? Like if we don't emphasize unity?
Yeah, because
what happens?
Because when somebody is like got that, the idea that something is more valuable than something else, and you get the Corinthian church, you get James 3, where there's this envy of, oh, if I could just do something important. Sometimes that's out of a real desire to serve Jesus and a misunderstanding of what's going on. But what happens is you try to be somebody God hasn't called you to be. Yeah. And so you're not having a great time and you're feeling pretty, self-conscious about it. Nobody else is having a good time. And God's like, hey, I've got a place for you over here, you know? Meanwhile, like James says, where there's envy and division and all that, that's not God's church. That's demonic. That's bad stuff.
Mm. Yep.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12 says, If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body.
Yeah.
If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And specifically, he's talking about, in that context, he's talking about the gifts that God has given to the body. And so, so here's the price. Or what's bad about people not embracing the New Testament vision of having a gift to serve and building into the unity and the strength of the body is the body becomes unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
It's like having a body part that's there that's just refusing to do
withering.
Its job.
Yep.
That's just withering away or atrophying. And so, you know, you don't want to live your life by guilt, but you do want to embrace what God has given us to do and make a healthy church.
I think that's great. Let's zoom out just a little bit, take the helicopter ride another couple hundred feet up or something like that. Looking at a whole, like at a church X on the ground. Let's say they don't see unity this way and it's just, let's carry out the work of the ministry and get it done. You know, people on staff, whatever like that. We talked a little bit there, but like what happens if that's the way that it operates? If it's not, okay, let's equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but let's just do the work of the ministry and kind of serve people in that way and then send them out. What happens?
Well, I think here's one thing, and you guys can feed into this, but one of the things that happens is you have a small segment of the population of the church body that's doing the majority of the work, and those people get burned out. And as you get burned out and tired, you lose your joy. Another thing that happens is that you can create a distorted view of what the church is in that it becomes a sort of like a professionalism, like the professionals do the ministry.
Yeah.
I can't teach the Bible. I don't have a degree. I didn't go to seminary. So the pastor up there, that guy is the one who does the ministry. And these people who are on the staff, they get paid to do the ministry. And so again, what you're doing is you're creating this thick divide between the clergy and the laity, or the professionals and the non-professionals.
Yeah.
And the Bible knows no categories like that.
Totally.
It's ironic that you're allowing one person's spiritual gift to destroy the church's unity in that way. Do you know what I mean? Like you're actually, if you do that, you're elevating someone's spiritual gift so high that you're denigrating your own, you're denigrating other people's. Like if you just show up to see the sermon on Sunday because the speaker is so good, that's actually affecting church unity. That's a weird way to think about it. But if you go to church just to see the sermon, you're working against church unity.
Yeah. No, I think, Tom, you mentioned like it can be a few people burn out. The other option is that if it's just a few people who have quote unquote become professionalized there, they can either get overly exhausted and then stop and walk away and kind of be burned out, or they can think, man, thank goodness I'm here.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and that's
certainly could puff you up. I'm indispensable.
Yeah, that's the other option.
Like God really needs me.
That is also functioning against unity, because it's like, well, if I don't show up, then what's going to happen? This isn't going to work.
Well, and the atrophied church that's sitting in the pews, a Sunday sitter is not going to get exercised, and so is not going to attain maturity.
Right.
Like what it means to be human is to be a part of this body.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got you're reinforcing the consumer culture. I come to receive, not to participate. You dehumanize yourself if that's the misunderstanding you're coming in with, thinking about it, maybe just somebody who's immature and confused, like they haven't been a part of a church, and they, because of the way it's structured, there are people up front, they're the important people, and so you reach a conclusion that, well, I guess I'm just here to receive.
Yeah.
That's how the room is set up. And
that gets reinforced week after week. Yeah.
You know, there's stuff that happens during the week, but it's vague and ambiguous, and I'm not really sure how to be a part of that. So I don't really know.
Totally.
Something you said there is, I think, so crucial. You use the word maturity that I don't see in this passage in Ephesians 4 that unity isn't of itself the end that Paul is driving at. I think the end that he's driving at is maturity. And we could state in other language, that is conformity to the likeness of Christ. So in verse 13, we're all doing the work of the ministry, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, here it is, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So here's my way of like linking the words together. Like, we do ministry so that we grow in unity, so that we reach maturity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's kind of the logical progression. And so if we don't embrace the call to do ministry with a gift that God's given us, we're not growing in unity. And if we're not growing in unity, then we're not growing into maturity.
Yep.
And we are not working toward the very great end that God has for us, which is to grow in maturity, not just individually, but as the body of Christ.
Well, and your initial question of what happens is if we ignore this, the end result of maturity won't be reached by individuals or a community, especially if it's kind of that burnout thing.
We'll remain perpetually immature.
Yeah, or same thing with, honestly, with those who are serving up front, because we're still on, you know, believe it or not, we don't have it figured out, and we are members of the community, and we aren't able to grow in maturity either.
Without you.
So,
but then there could also be the other thing of maybe it's more of a shared ministry model and everybody's busy, but it isn't this idea of we're intentionally making every effort to maintain unity, work together, and grow up to be like Jesus. And so you get mission drift because everybody's got a different mission and vision. You get the inability to get anything done. You've got factions, and now you've got a church that's at each other's throats.
Mm-hmm.
And that, of course, isn't very...
That
Jesus-y.
Is not unity.
That's not great.
That's the opposite.
Yeah, Yodia and Syntyche.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All pleased with to get along.
Please.
Yeah. They get called out at the end of that. Woo, yeah, anyway. So with that in mind, how can churches lean into and guard and foster this definition of unity, this idea of us all getting involved? The kumbaya idea of unity is good, you know, that we're all together, we're all in Christ in that way, but how can we lean into this as a church?
I don't know that we do a perfect I don't know we don't do a perfect job but one, but one of the things that we try to do is let people know that there are ways to serve. This is not simply because we just think you should be doing something, and so we have an idea to make more coffee.
Right? Come on,
you're not busy enough. You know, no. So I think help. So we do on ramp every so often, and we use that on ramp as a way to, you know, graft people into ministry to serve, because we believe the Bible, God has gifted us. He's called us to serve, and so here, church, are opportunities to serve. I think that's one way. Mm-hmm. And certainly having conversations about it, and because people need to know that the church needs them. I think, Darren, there was a sermon you preached. I don't remember the text, but I remember you totally simplified it, and I still remember it was so simple. You were like, "Here's my message. Here's the message. Here is the church needs you." You're like, "I need you. You need me."
Yes.
I mean, it sounds so elementary, because I really wonder if people, Christians, really believe that the church needs them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you're a part of Imprint and you're listening to this, do you believe that Imprint Church, the community, needs you?
Not just to get a job done.
No, not just, but part of the life of the church.
Yeah.
It's for
a
you.
Relational.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's for you and for us. I mean, we always say we ask you to serve for your sake, for the sake of your growth and development, to use your language, to grow into maturity of faith. It is for us too, but I think there's a big piece of it. Like, if you're not doing those things, like, you're missing a whole element of, let's go back to Tom McGregor's thing, happiness in your own calling and salvation.
Yeah, I feel satisfied when I do what God's call me to do. Like, there was one time, I feel satisfied. Usually when I'm preparing to preach, we talk about this, like, you love preaching when you're doing it. You hate it when you're getting ready to do it. It's just like a love-hate relationship. And I'm always like, oh, why do I do this? Usually that's Thursday. Oh, why do I
For
do
me,
this?
It's
oh,
like
Lord.
Sunday morning before I get behind the pulpit. It's like, what am I doing?
Yeah, or I wake up early.
There's still
Sunday
time to
morning,
run for the
I'm
door.
Like, why do I do this? And then I preach, and I'm like, okay, this is what God's given me to do. Mm. You know, there was one time I was, back when I was doing college ministry, I was leading a Bible study in a fraternity, and most of the attendees at that point were non-believers, and I had the chance to share the gospel. And I remember driving home that night to my house, I literally was pumping my fist in the air because I was so excited. I was like, yes, I got to share the good news with, like, these fraternity guys, these college men, young men, who this is the first time they're encountering this. And the sense of, like, joy and satisfaction in my heart. I was driving by myself, like, kind of laughing at myself, because I was like fist pumping driving home because I was so glad for the opportunity.
Yeah.
Like, that wasn't like God's spirit was like, hey, you need to go do this. I'm like begrudgingly going into service. No, like when you align your gifting and the passion with the job to do, there's an incredible sense
and
of satisfaction.
I'll bet like you would do it better today than you did back then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which doesn't mean you weren't gifted for it.
Right. The development of the gift is, you know, if you get better at something, it doesn't mean it's, I mean, I look back at my early sermons, it is a surprise.
Oh, I call mine a train wreck.
That's how gracious God is that he still did something.
And those people that listen.
Yeah. And those people that listen.
Which I mean, not to like go back on what we were previously saying, but there is a value and a gift that we give to one another when we show up, when we will receive from other people. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about, kind of our imprint cares this way. Like you can't like exercise the gift of taking somebody a meal if nobody wants it.
Yeah.
You can't exercise the gift of financial generosity if everybody's like, I'll figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have any needs. And so I think that's one way is that we can have our mind reshaped by the gospel of what it looks like to be a community and the value we bring to one another through relationship by expressing need. I don't know everything. Mm-hmm. I'd like somebody to help me understand the Bible. Mm-hmm. That person gets to have a good time teaching you the Bible. Mm-hmm. They've developed a gift. You get to have a good time learning some really cool stuff about Jesus. And then I think there's also that element where we need to reshape our collective imagination about what makes for importance. Because when our culture puts something on a pedestal or puts something on a platform or gives them a microphone, that becomes the most important person in the room. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to make every effort to remind each other that actually the most important person in the room is Jesus. That's who we're talking about. It's not about me and how great I am or you and, you know, all those kinds of things, or even those more visible gifts on display.
Well, that's like his analogy, Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah. There's some parts of the body that are like, oh, you don't need me. Like, I'm not important.
I'm just an eye, I just watch stuff.
And Paul's like, no, the body actually needs you. You were actually created as you are by God, gifted as you are by God, and he arranged the parts of the body. So even the parts that are less presentable, we treat with honor.
Yeah, an imprint group without any members and just the leader would be a weird group.
Yes, it would.
A church in the park without anybody there to get baptized would be a weird party. Like there are things where we need one another to show up, and it doesn't always look in like the way that we think exercising a gift would. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a certain amount of humility involved in all this as well, or vulnerability is probably a better way to put it, in service, but then also what you're talking about in bringing the opportunity to be served, in being honest about where we are, even in service, not saying like, again, I've got this all figured out and what I'm about to do is about to be the most impressive, perfect thing in the world, but something about being willing to be used anyway, or being willing to be... So how do we highlight this then? This is what unity is. This is what it looks like practiced in a healthy way. How do churches like help foster that?
Thank you. I got a lot of looks on that. I like the idea that this is affecting your view of what the church is, your ecclesiology. I think that is the piece of the puzzle I'm hearing from everything is like what you really believe, what the function and what the purpose of the church is, plays so much into what you believe about who you are in that church, you know? So I think if we spend our time going back to your question, Rex, like how do we elevate this? How do we bring people into this? I think the best way we do is we continue to tell people how important the roles are in the church and continue to tell people regularly, like, man, kids ministry is important. The student ministry is important. The Imprint Cares ministry is important. These are all parts of the church, and don't think you're not being part of the church by doing something that's behind the scenes or, you know, we just left Imprint Woodinville a few minutes ago. We're Imprint Bothell recording this, but thought of Lori Ukrainitz, who's there doing decor still, you know, and she does stuff behind the scenes, stuff that no one ever noticed. But it actually, as my friend says, decor is more important than you think it is. And so it gives a place for people to be, to hang out, to like enjoy the beauty and just experience like peace and wholeness. And I'm just thinking about that, like, man, it's so good to emphasize these things. And if your belief about the church is warped and you think it's just the show on Sunday morning, you're not going to want to get involved. You're not going to want to use your gifts that you have to jump in.
Yeah.
So if we can emphasize a better ecclesiology is my first answer to you, Rex.
Great. Awesome. Well, hey, where have we seen unity on display at Imprint? We've taken some chances to brag on Imprint here the past couple podcasts. Are there any examples that jump out when you think about unity as we've described it, being practiced, being lived out?
Yeah, I think this is a tag on to the previous question also. I think we could actually, as a church, Imprint Church, could be better about telling stories of unity. We do an okay job, but I think we could be better about it.
Mm-hmm. Or even just pointing it to it directly as unity.
And so telling stories is one of the ways that we could be better at helping people make that connection. And some stories are appropriate for a wide audience, and some of them like breach confidentiality, which is, you know, you don't want to do.
Totally.
But there's an Imprint group team that... a leadership team that has been doing pastoral care for the members of their group faithfully for a really long time. And they've been exercising gifts of leadership for sure, administration for sure, but also presence and biblical like encouragement in the lives of the people in their group for a really long time in a way that's been transformative for the members of the group. Some of them are still around and some of them have moved on. I think that is unity on display when a small community in the middle of the week gets together and learn to love one another and to be honest about who they are, where they're at, and who Jesus is for them in that moment. I think of Wanda Watkins and her massive gift to see and to pursue people on Sunday mornings. And
yeah, she goes after the newcomers, always introduces herself, and is just so...
has like 12 books.
She says, I collect people. Yeah, that's what she does.
Yeah.
I think another quick example I'll give is we have an army of servants in the kids ministry and in student ministry. So when we had kids camp this summer at Camp Don Bosco, I mean, you have adults who are spending the night at kids camp, giving themselves... it is exhausting, and they are working hard. And then you had a bunch of adult leaders who went over to Camp Bighorn with our student ministry, and that's taking off what, like a week. Probably some of them have earned vacation time, and they're literally using their vacation time to go do ministry and to serve our students. I mean, that to me is a picture of people who have caught a vision of, oh, I'm not just here to just receive. Like I'm called in here. I'm here to give, and I'm here to invest in our young ones. So to me, that's a beautiful picture. So thank you to everyone in our church who has embraced this vision. I just pray God would even use this conversation to spur us on to more.
Well, think about like the coffee team as a jumping off point. Like sometimes you have a gift. Maybe it's teaching, maybe it's administration, maybe it's whatever. You know, Paul's lists aren't exhaustive.
Yeah. They're different in each passage,
maybe
actually.
Maybe you don't have a gift for something because nobody really has a gift for making coffee except for...
I resent that remark.
Maybe Rex. Maybe. It's pretty good. But you know what I mean? It's maybe the gift is more being available and a desire to love people in the ways that you can. And this is available, and that's what you're going to do.
I'd probably say to go along with that, just the idea of making sure that you try different things as you're part of the church. Like I was going to point out real quick, like the prayer team, for example, is another one that's really behind the scenes, but
super active.
They're super active. Yeah. I mean, there's prayer meetings that happen on Zoom during the week. There's prayer on Sunday mornings. We have these prayer people that stand in the back of every gathering, and they often don't get, we'll call them customers. They often don't get customers of people who would stand there and get prayer, but they're there faithfully every week. And if they weren't there, it would change the dynamic of our church.
You know? I think so.
So they sit back there and they pray for people, and it's just a beautiful thing. I love that. But going back to what I was going to say a second ago, like I would tell people to make every effort to, you know, build the spirit of the bond of unity.
Yeah.
I would say start trying stuff, like get involved, like jump in on things that you may not even know you're gifted at, and just see what happens and see how that builds unity. Because you may not even be working in your gifting, but you're doing something to build the body of Christ up. And if you're doing something that's even outside of your strike zone, you're actually making every effort, maybe even more effort than the people that are working within their giftings. So yeah. I would push that as well. I know we're telling stories, but it just reminded me of like, man,
totally
try stuff, you know, go out there and make an effort.
I think that's huge. And I think there's examples of people who've tried stuff and now have like found a passion in it.
Yeah.
I'll point to one more thing. Something that happens at Imprint Bothell every single week that I think people don't necessarily know happens. Our place at Bothell looks pretty put together and great, but there's actually quite a bit of setup that goes into a Sunday morning just for sound, for decor, for that kind of thing, to make it a welcoming place when it comes to, you know, audio and visuals and technology and that kind of thing. We're not high production church by any means, but even just getting sound going at Imprint Bothell.
Yeah, it's set up like a church.
It is. It's a setup more like a church plant. It doesn't seem like it, but given that we share space and a bunch of other stuff, there's a lot that goes into it. So there are some people who would never, ever, ever want to be mentioned or brought up in front of other people. And so I will do it here. And then we'll mention their names here, but they see it as worship coming and putting speakers up on stage or moving a drum kit around or setting up, you know, running XLR cables from one side of the stage to the other, turning on projectors and making sure that slides are formatted the right way so that people can worship. But again, put them on, they don't want to be in front of people, but there's a lot going into, they understand, and they've caught a vision for what they're doing, being part of doing good for the whole community. And I think that's beautiful. Darren, you already kind of lean into it, but you know, we've kind of ended these podcasts on some suggestions for living out this vital sign on a personal level, and you've already talked about that, like just trying stuff. I'll say we do On Ramp every couple months, usually like twice a year or something like that. The door is kind of always open when it comes to serving, and we say this from the front, but it's really true that if you reach out to somebody, you're not writing a contract in blood or anything like that. You can ask questions about stuff. You can follow someone around. You can look into different ways to serve. And what I've really loved, actually, usually on those on-ramps, one thing that happens is, you know, we have a list of opportunities that we can think of. And there's usually we put a blank in there. Someone says, hey, I can't really, like, kids ministry sounds like, you know, death to me. And I don't want to get up in front of people and play an instrument because I can't do that. Or, you know, I don't drink coffee and don't think coffee is a good thing, whatever, but I can do this. Could the church use this? And usually the answer is, yeah, we can probably find a way to figure this out. And it's been a huge blessing. I think of like Carol Oldsby. Carol's
dude. Awesome.
She's awesome. So she, for those of you who don't know, maybe you're newer to Imprint, she's like PR genius. You know, really well known in the PR world when it comes to finding employment and keeping employment and that kind of thing. And so she,
I think you mean HR.
Yeah. HR. I just said PR.
Yeah.
I'm gonna sample myself. I don't know why I said PR. I meant to say HR. I'm gonna say HR and go plug that back.
Just cut and paste.
Honestly.
HR. There we go. I'll use one of those. Anyway, so Carol is super well known in the HR world. And a couple months back, kind of the beginning of this year, she said, hey, I'd love to put on a class for people who are looking for a career change. And it was super well attended. And she said, hey, I'd love to do it again. And it was super well attended again. And she's helped people in our church behind the scenes find jobs.
Yeah.
It's been really successful. I love that. It's not like the, you can break communion crackers or you can do worship ministry or you can do kids ministry. It was her saying, I have this gift. I can offer it to the community. Let's do it. Anything else other than me Maybe someone else should talk so I don't say someone's an expert in something that they're not.
You did fine, Rex. Again, I was going to give that one to you because like that happens. I preach sermons. I sometimes mess up a word and everyone goes, oh, he didn't mean that. He meant this. Yeah. And I did that with you.
So. Carol, if you hear this, I'm sorry. Well, hey, Imprint, we hope you found this helpful. Again, I don't want to just be talking heads here. If you have questions about this or you have questions about getting involved or what it looks like to do that at Imprint Church, whether that's through joining a group or joining a ministry or starting something, reach out to us, podcast@imprintchurch.org. We will talk to you later.